I'd like for you to open your Bibles first to the book of Acts, chapter 28. I want to bring something to your attention here that's important in the understanding of this book of Philemon. Acts 28, verse 30. Paul was in Rome, and Paul was imprisoned in bondage in Rome. But Paul was not in the typical dungeon of that day. It says in verse 30, Acts 28, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He was confined to a house in prison. He was kept by guards, not allowed to go to and fro, travel. But he was in his own hired house, and he received all that came to him. People came, visited him, and he received them, preaching to them. Listen to verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence and no man forbidding him. Now turn to Philemon. At this time, he had a special visitor, a man who came to hear him by the name of Onesimus. This man Onesimus was a runaway servant. He was a servant of a friend of Paul's, a man who lived in Colossae, Philemon by name. Philemon was Paul's beloved friend, a believer, a man whom God had visited in grace, saved him. He was a prosperous man, a man with a large house and large family and many servants. Onesimus was one of those servants down there in Colossae. This man Philemon had a church met in his home. He didn't have a church, but the church he had, he calls it here in verse 2, the church in your house, a group of believers. He opened his home to believers, not only of his household, but other people, to come there and hear preaching. I believe they had a pastor. In verse 2 of Philemon, Paul sends greetings to our beloved Apphia. That's a woman's name. That probably is Philemon's wife. Usually when you find a man strong in faith like that, in a church meeting in his home, his wife is of like persuasion and with him in the matter. But he mentions another name here, Archippus, our fellow soldier. The church that's in your house is a good possibility. Archippus was his pastor. Philemon, a prosperous man, a man of great holdings and great household, and a man who loved Christ, loved God, loved Paul. Paul loved him. They were friends, and he had many servants, and among whom was this man Onesimus. And we judge by the story that Onesimus had run away and evidently had stolen some things, because Paul talks about him wronging Philemon and owing Philemon something, indebted to Philemon. So he had run away from Colossae, and he'd come to Rome. And he heard Paul preach the gospel, because Paul says, I've begotten him in my bonds. He's begotten, he's been born again. Maybe Paul knew him, I don't know. Paul visited the home of Philemon down in Colossae and knew him well. He may have met this servant, may not. But anyway, he came to hear Paul in his hired house there in Rome, and he was converted. He was saved. Paul said he was nothing, unprofitable to you and to everybody else. But now he's profitable to you and to me. Especially to you, but to me too. Paul saw some great gifts in this young man, this runaway slave, runaway servant. And he would have kept him. This is interesting, verse 13 and 14. This young man kept coming to hear Paul preach. The Lord saved him, and Paul saw some gifts, some ability. God visited him in grace, and Paul said in verse 13, I would have kept him with me, that in your place he might have ministered to me in jail here, in the bonds of the gospel. He might have been a helper and assistant and ministered to me. I would have kept him. He meant that much to Paul. He was that impressive, this man whom God had saved. But Paul wouldn't do it. Onesimus has to go back to Philemon. Verse 14 tells us why. But without your mind, without your approval, without your consent, I wouldn't keep him. That your benefit, anything I have from you, I don't want it to be of necessity. I want to be with him. I don't want you to feel like you have to give me this man to help me and serve me and leave him with me. But I wouldn't do it. I'm going to send him back to you because I don't want you to feel like that you have to do anything along this line, but willingly. So Paul, the Holy Spirit giving him wisdom and grace, wrote this epistle. This is written under the Spirit of God and sent to Philemon in the hand of this young man. Sent him back home. And Paul, I want you to watch how everything he says in this letter to Philemon and to us is motivated by our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he even starts out with where he is. Paul, a prisoner. A prisoner. It was the wrath of the religious Jews that put him in prison. It was the Roman government that kept him there. Only the power of the Roman government could keep a man in prison in his own house and forbid him to step outside. It was the Roman government that guarded him, kept soldiers around the house. But Paul didn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Jews or a prisoner of the Roman government or a prisoner of these guards. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. What privations or trials or afflictions or suffering come our way, Paul wants us to remember that it's according to his will and according to his purpose, our Father. This is of the Lord. It will be for his glory and for our good. Let me show you that in Genesis 50. Turn to Genesis 50. Here's a scriptural illustration of that. No man ever suffered at the hands of men undeservedly as much as Joseph. Now you think about Joseph. If you will think a moment, that lad, hated of his brothers and sold into slavery and taken down to Egypt and put in prison. No telling how long he stayed in prison because his brothers hated him. His brothers did that out of spite and jealousy and hatred. But when he finally revealed himself to them and was reconciled to them, forgiving, he said this to them. Verse 20, Genesis 50, verse 20. And as for you, you thought evil against me. You meant to hurt me, to kill me, to destroy me, put me out of your mind. But God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, don't be afraid of me. I won't punish you. I'll nourish you and I'll nourish your little ones. I won't return evil for evil, nor vengeance, but I'll be good to you and your children. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them because, And the only way a man can do that is to realize that God is the first cause. And whatever comes our way by the hand of whomever is just second causes. That's all. When Bishop Rutherford was in prison in Aberdeen for preaching the gospel and wrote to his friends, he had always put his address up here, the date and the address. This is the way he addressed it. He was in prison in Aberdeen, from the Lord's palace in Aberdeen. John Newton said, "I'm content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove, if my Lord would dwell with me there." That's what Paul said. And I tell you, there's some friends came to be with him. Timothy was there. John Mark was there. Even Demas at this time was there. And Luke was there with him. And he writes here in verse 1 to Philemon, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, my brother, unto Philemon, dearly beloved, fellow laborer, and to your wife, Apphia, and to your pastor, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that's in your house." Now, verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. These are gifts of God. And this is a salutation that Paul uses in most of his epistles. Most all of them begin this way. Grace and peace be to you. Grace, mercy, and peace. See, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace flowed from his lips. But grace and peace, though they're once for all mercies, his grace we have from the beginning, his peace, by the blood of his cross. Though they're once for all mercies, like all graces, though, they grow. And that's the reason he's saying here, Philemon already is an object of God's grace, and yet Paul says, grace to you. Grace be with you. Grace be in you. Peace, he's already, by the blood of the cross, by his own blood, he purchased peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So why is Paul writing to this beloved brother, this believer, and saying, grace to you. Grace be multiplied. Peace be multiplied. Because like all graces, grace and peace grow. Didn't Peter say that? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Look at it. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Grow in what? Grow in grace. Grow in faith. Grow in love. Grow in peace. Look at 2 Peter 3:18. Listen to this. "Is not this our desire," 2 Peter 3:18, "but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." Grow in grace. So Philemon, you're saved. You're righteous in Christ. You have peace with God. But my prayer is that you'll grow in grace and in love and in faith and in humility and in patience We grow in these things. Let me show you another scripture in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, talking about grace groweth. Grace groweth. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, listen, therefore, this 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is these two chapters are devoted almost exclusively to giving. Giving. Sharing with others. Generosity. And he's talking about that being a grace, the grace of giving. He says, therefore, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 8, as you abound in everything, in faith, you abound in utterance, preaching, in knowledge, you're wise people, understanding people, in diligence, in your love to us, see that you grow, abound in this grace also. See that you grow, abound in this grace also. So when Paul writes to Philemon, a man who's an object of grace and peace and mercy, he said, my prayer for you is that the grace of God might be multiplied in you. Peace. You know, our Lord said one day, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We cease from our labors and we enter into his rest. But now listen, he didn't stop there. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, not from me, of me. He's the teacher and he's the lesson. We learn of me. And you'll find rest. More you learn of Christ, more rest and peace and grace, assurance, love, faith. Grow in these things. So these salutations are not just what's happened, it's what's happening now. Growing in grace. Grace be multiplied. Now thank God. I thank God for you. Listen, I thank God making mention of you always in my prayer and hearing of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And toward all the saints. Paul said, I hear good things from down there in Colossae. I hear good things from you and from your house. And chiefly the good things I hear is that you love Christ. And you love his people. And I'll tell you, where love for Christ lives, you'll find love for his people. Where you find love for Christ, you'll find love for his people, you'll find love for his word. You find love for his gospel. Men and women may have religion and not love. Lots of folks do. Men and women might know some doctrine. Even Calvinism. What we call the 5 points. They may know that and not love. Men and women may be moral, upstanding, outstanding citizens and not have love. But nobody, and I mean nobody, can love Christ and not love others. That's not possible. My Lord said that. He said, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's a divine operation. And he says over here in 1 John 4, listen. 1 John chapter 4, Paul commends this man Philemon. He said, I've heard about your love for Christ and your love for everybody else in Christ. Toward all the saints, you love them. He says here in 1 John 4, verse 7, listen. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. It's a gift of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God's love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through Him. And herein is love. Not that we love God. We don't love by nature. We love by grace. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So that's what he's saying here to Philemon. I thank God for you. I pray for you. I've heard some good things about you. Your love and your faith. Those are the two things. Love and truth. Love and faith. That's John's second or third epistle. That's the whole theme, those two words, love and faith. Love and truth, love and faith. Walking in love and faith. And then he says something here in verse 6. I want you to look at this, and let me help you with a word here. I had to get some help on it, so I'll help you with it, with the help I've been helped. That the communication of your faith, the communication of your faith may become effectual. The communication of your faith. Here's what he's saying. Faith is proved, communicated to others, and manifested to others. Communicated, manifested to others, and seen by others in deeds, in good deeds, in good works, in kind acts. That the communication of your faith may become effectual, acknowledged by others. That's what James says. Show me your faith without your works. Can't be done. I'll show you my faith by my conduct, by my works. It'll be communicated, it'll be shown, it'll be manifested. Others will acknowledge, well, he loves God. He's a believer. He's identified with God and the things of God. But they acknowledge something else. Look at the last part. And they acknowledge that every good thing in you is in you because of Christ. You make that clear. You make that known unto them. They'll acknowledge and you'll acknowledge it's not of us. Not of us. Not unto us. Not unto us. But unto thy name give glory. Because Christ dwells in me. And that's what, that's the reason that we talk in the scripture about giving anonymously. Don't sound a trumpet before you when you give things. Because that way you're bragging about yourself. But do it in secret. Because it's not of you, it's of God. When you pray, when you fast, when you give, when you worship, when you do these things, don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites. They want everybody to see their good works and glorify them. But you do what you do because of Christ in you, in the name of Christ, and do it secretly. And it'll leak out. It'll be known. It'll be known. Verse 7 says, I have great joy and consolation in your love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. Now, this is interesting here in verse 8 and 9. Two ways to obedience. Two ways to obedience. Paul says in verse 8, now listen, wherefore, what he's writing to Philemon is he's sending Onesimus back. He said, now you receive him as a brother. You receive him like you receive me. You forgive him. You blot out his debt. You show him kindness. You embrace him. Now verse 8, I could command you to do that. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ, I'm an apostle of Christ, I'm a servant of Christ, I could enjoin you, command you to do that which is convenient, to do that which is right. Could not he have done that? But there's a better way. Verse 9. And I suppose this is what some religious people want. They want to be commanded to tithe and commanded to go to church and commanded to witness and commanded to do this and commanded to do that and required signed pledges, promises. Want the preacher to fuss at them all the time because they're not doing this, not doing that, and are doing this, and aren't doing that. Paul said, I could do that, but that's not it. Verse 9, for love's sake. For love's sake. Because of his love for you. Christ, God Almighty, loved you. You ought to love somebody else. Christ loved you and gave himself for you. You say you love him. We love each other. Do it for love's sake. That's the way we conduct our marriages. Somebody talked to Spurgeon one time, said, don't you teach tithing? He said, no. No. Why not? He said, well, nobody has to command me to spend 10% of my income on my wife's birthday present. I'll spend what I want to spend. I want to give the whole thing to her, I will. Half of it, I will. But I'm not operating under a law to give. For love's sake. There's a better way than laws and commandments. And preachers have used a lot of things through the year, threatening people with hell, threatening people with a loss of life or income because they won't do certain things, promising rewards if they do certain things. That's not the way. He said, do it for love's sake. I beseech you for love's sake. For love's sake. Let me show you a scripture over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the last words. And here Paul talks about the gifts that God gave the early church. Supernatural gifts. Verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12. God set some in the church, apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and gifts of healing and helps and governments and different languages. And everybody wasn't an apostle. Everybody wasn't a prophet. Everybody wasn't a teacher. Everybody wasn't a worker of miracles. Verse 30, have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet the best gifts. Nothing wrong with wanting to be a person with great gifts. But I'll show you a better way. I'll show you a better way. I'll show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. That's a better way. Verse 13 says, now abideth faith, hope, love, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now look at the first three words in verse chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after love. Make love your aim. That's make love your aim. His love, your love, your love. Make it your aim. I'll show you a better way. and all the laws and traditions and rules and ceremonies. And you make that your aim. And that's what he's saying to Philemon here. I could, as an apostle of Christ, with the authority of the Lord, commanded you to do what you ought to do. But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to rest in the fact that you really love God. I believe you love God. And if you do, you will. Is that right? I know that's so. Get out the whip, Dan, of law and reward and threatenings and punishment. Lady wrote me last week and said, you ought to preach more hellfire and brimstone a few weeks ago. Been some time. Hellfire. I don't want to preach hellfire. I've never got anything done that way. Never have. And Paul didn't do it. What a difference Christ makes. Look at here what he says about Onesimus. Verse 10. I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. In times past, he was unprofitable. Wasn't worth a plug nickel to anybody. Just a runaway servant. A thief. Now, in Christ, profitable to you and to me. And I sent him again that you might receive him as my own bowels. I would have retained him. I would have kept him. In your stead, he might have ministered to me. He's your servant. I could have just kept him and said, now you can be my servant. Oh, Philemon won't mind. Well, maybe he wouldn't, but I want to hear it from him. That's what he's saying. You might not mind, but I want to hear it from you. All right, verse 15. This is interesting here. Perhaps, you know, we might be encouraged here about not only runaway servants, but runaway sons, runaway daughters. Verse 15, perhaps he departed for a season that you might receive him forever. Maybe so. As I know, Philemon got up that morning and Onesimus was gone. And his watch was gone. And his wife's silver was gone. And his best jacket was gone. And his favorite hat was gone. He said, that sorry rascal. I gave him a home. His daddy lived here and he lived here. And I furnished him clothing and shelter and everything I had. I've been good to that boy, good to that girl. And this is the thanks I get. I know that went through his mind because he was a human. But Paul said, now wait a minute, Philemon. If he hadn't run away, he'd have never heard the gospel. If he hadn't rebelled, he'd have never repented. If he hadn't been down that path that broke him, he knew he did you wrong. He found it out. And he came to me. And he wept. And God saved him. And maybe he departed for a little while that you should receive him forever. Not now as just a servant. That was your relationship then. He was your servant. He was your son, your daughter, in the flesh. But now, a brother forever. That's right. A brother, beloved forever. Especially to me, but how much more to you? Watch it now. In the flesh and in the Lord. What a heartbreak it is to watch him go. Oh, what a joy to see him come back. When he brings him back. Satan takes them away, and the Lord brings them home. He said, I'll go find my sheep, and I'll bring him home. So just hold that to your heart. Keep that in your mind. when the next deep, dark valley comes your way, and say, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. All right, verse 17. If you count me, this is the picture that I'll close with. This is the picture of Christ here in the gospel. If you count me a partner, receive Him as myself. Paul's a picture of Christ here. Christ says, Father, I'm a partner. I'm one with you. Receive my sheep as you receive me. And verse 18, if He's wronged you, and we have, if He owes you anything, and we do, put it on my account, and I'll pay it. Christ took our sins in His body on the tree and paid all we owe. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, but He paid that debt He didn't owe. He said, I've written this with my own hand. I mean this. Our Lord has written it with His hand. He's written it. In the covenant of grace, that's what David died believing. God wrote it with His own hand, and I'll pay it. I'll pay it. However, I do say to you, I do not say to you, but I could, how you owe me your very own self. Brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Do what you ought to do for love's sake. Let me have joy of you in the Lord. All right.